You're listening to the Fellowship Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Fellowship Baptist Church is located in Clark Lake, Michigan. Today, we're very excited to have a special guest speaker with us. Now, let's prepare our hearts as our special guest brings forth God's truth from His Word today.
Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 107, and then when you get there, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. I have a couple things to go over with you guys before we get started. First, we have an opening next week for the Christian School Revival for someone to bless the workers and the special speakers and everything with some food. You were shaking your head. Did you want to cook for us? No? Okay. Well, that's what we need. We need a volunteer to cook for about 20 people on Thursday. You got it covered? All right, I'm making an announcement for nothing. Okay. All right, I just received this text message a little while ago. It's from Ethan Vincent, who are, hello, Ethan, Rachel, Vincent, clan. It says, conversation with Ethan, or with Colin. Rachel says, we're going to watch the service online, and then when that's done, maybe we'll play something with you. Colin says, yay, I hope Mr. Aaron isn't preaching tonight. Rach says, why? He says, because he preaches the longest. So, hello, Colin. Colin, you and I are not going to be friends. And Colin, you're probably not going to play games tonight. He's like crying now. And Mom, why did that happen? Dad, why'd you have to send him that? You're in Acts chapter 20. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And keep your finger in the book of Psalm. In Psalm number 107. As you know, we've been going over some doctrines of God, some things about God, some attributes of God, some things that explain who God is, some things that teach us who we need to be because God is who He is. And I am reminded, and I have reminded you guys again and again, I want to do that again this evening because it's so needful, of our need to know God, of our need to know who God is, of our need not just to know about God, but to know God personally, as He's given us an advantage and an opportunity to know Him in this day and age with a Bible and with the Holy Ghost inside of us. No nation ever rises above its religion. You see in the history of the world today, you see in our own world today, as you look at nations across our seas, and some of those nations are morally depraved. Some of those nations are really bad off. Some of those nations, you and I look at some of the things that are happening today and some of the things that are coming down the pike for us as Christians in this nation. And we can see some things that look pretty scary. But there are people around this world who are Christians that are already living those things today. No nation ever rises above its religion. I think that our biggest problem in our fundamental Baptist churches today is that we take for granted who God is. We talk about His omniscience and we say that we know what His omniscience is and we hear it preached and we say, preacher, I've already heard it before. I know that. But if you examine our lives, we show that we actually don't know Him to be omniscient. Or we don't believe it. Or we choose just simply to not care that He's omniscient. I have had you turn to Acts chapter 17 because I think that it fits in well with what we see going on in our churches in this nation. It's Paul in verse 22. He says, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. I believe that many Christians today, because they have a false view of who God is, and therefore have made an idol, essentially, an idol out of God, a false God. You realize that you can worship, we can call God by the same name, but if you don't worship him as he says he is who he is, if you don't believe him to be who he says he is, then you are worshiping a false God. That's not who God said he is. That is therefore an idol. And we take things that we are interacting with in our day-to-day lives, and we take those and we cause them to translate for us who God actually is, instead of what the Bible says that God is who he is, and we therefore become superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I believe that, and I know that you will agree with me, that there is a desperate need for revival in our local churches today. Amen. A desperate need for revival in our fundamental independent Baptist churches today, all across this land. And I hope that we can be humble enough this evening at fellowship and also admit that I too am in need of revival. Because the truth is that we can point all day our fingers at other people and say, yes, fundamental Baptists need revival. We can say that our local churches need revival, but until we actually make that personal, those local churches will never see revival. And our prayers are vain. You see, if you're not willing to make the sacrifices that it takes, if you're not willing to make the dedication that it takes, if you're not willing to accept the grace that God offers you for revival, then when you pray for revival, you're really making yourself out to be a liar. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I don't believe that the problem with anybody here this evening is a problem of not knowing how to explain what the attributes of God are. I can tell you from my own personal experience that it's not necessarily an issue of knowing how to explain the attributes of God. It's applying them to my life. It's making them real whenever the rubber meets the road, because truthfully, that's really the only thing that matters. All through the Gospels, the Bible talks about doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus, And it mentions that the doctrine of Jesus had power. You understand that when your pastor stands up here and preaches the attributes of God or doctrine, the book of Revelation, any of these things that are acquainted with the doctrines of the Bible, which everything that he teaches, the very foundation, is the doctrines of the Bible, those things have power. Power to change your life. Power to even change your personality. We see in the end of this scenario that the men walked away and said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We see that they were always about trying to hear something new. I'm afraid that many in our local, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, they arrive at church and they leave church and they're displeased if the preacher or the pastor doesn't present to them something new. It teach me something new. Teach me something that I've never learned before. Our problem isn't necessarily our lack of mental knowledge. Our problem is a lack of heart knowledge. Because all of that mental knowledge that we have of the doctrines of God, of the attributes of God, all of that knowledge that we have becomes useless until it hits our hearts. We become hypocritical until it hits our hearts. You have your finger in the book of Psalm, and you are in Psalm number 107. Psalm 107. I want to speak to you this morning about... I want to speak to you this evening. Colin, you hope that it doesn't last till the morning, don't you? I want to speak to you this evening about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse number 8, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. At what? The goodness of God. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness, the goodness, the loving kindness of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would give us attentive hearers this evening, Lord. I do ask that you would, Lord, just use me. Get me out of the way. I don't want to be a distraction. I don't want to say anything wrong, Lord, but I know that my mind is prone to do that, Lord. I'm weak, I'm feeble. Lord, this isn't a speech. This isn't anything about being any kind of impression on anything or anyone, Lord. This is about your name being glorified. And I just ask that you would be high and lifted up this evening, and that others would see you and only you. Pray for your spirit filling, that you would keep my spirit filled, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The goodness of God. It's a comforting thought. The goodness of God. I know that you all know the phrase, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. When we talk about the goodness of God, we're not talking about the normal way that we use the word good. When we say a person is good, we say that that person is morally upstanding. Even in the book of Romans, when it talks about there is none good, no, not one, it's not talking about the same kind of word that we would use for the goodness of God. That's talking about morality. That's talking about man's sinfulness. But the goodness of God is not talking about morality. There are other attributes, other words that talk about his sinlessness. The goodness of God is an attribute of God. When we talk about the goodness of God, it's used in the Bible as loving kindness, as goodness, as tenderhearted, as a number of other different terms. It's interesting that the word loving kindness, if I can remember correctly, is only used of the Lord. And it is a term that describes what we talk about whenever we talk about the goodness of God. When we talk about the goodness of God, we are saying that God is benevolent. When we talk about the goodness of God, we say he's willing and ready to give. He's cordial. He's kind. Full of goodwill full of goodwill toward men. It means that he wants what is best for you and for everyone else. He wants Christian because God is good. He wants what is best for you today, right now. That is his goodness. The goodness of God is an attribute. It's just simply something that describes who he is. Because it's an attribute, it's self-caused. God doesn't need any help to be good. He is good. He doesn't need any subjects to act his goodness upon. He's good in and of himself. He doesn't need recognition for it. He doesn't need praise, though he should be praised for it. He doesn't need anything. It's simply self-caused. You and I, whatever we have, whatever good thing that we have, it's not self-caused. Whatever spiritual fruit that we bring about, it's not self-caused, it's God-caused. It only comes through the filling and the work of the Holy Ghost inside of us. His goodness is infinite. His goodness is perfect. His goodness is eternal. Psalm 52, verse 1, David says, "Why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Continually. God has always been good. He always will be good. And he's not any less good today than he was before time began. And he's not any more good today than he was before time began. He wasn't any more good on the day that he was crucified on the cross, and he wasn't any less good on that day. He will not be any more good in the state of eternity that you and I will enjoy if you're a born-again Christian here this evening. And he most certainly won't be any less good whenever he casts those who have rejected him into a lake of fire. You see, God's goodness is eternal. It's immutable. It never changes. He is good. He's always good. His goodness is displayed on every single page of the Bible, from creation to redemption to the revelation of Jesus Christ, all throughout eternity. In Genesis 1:1, if you can think with me, think about how the goodness of God is displayed on every page of Scripture. You think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how does that display his goodness? You didn't have to be created. And you don't deserve to be created. You don't deserve life. But God, out of the goodness, out of the benevolence of his heart, gave you life. Don't you imagine you deserve to be born or that you deserve anything else? Christians, you don't deserve anything. You deserve nothing. If you came here for a Joel Osteen speech to help try to make you feel good about yourself, you came to the wrong church. You don't deserve anything. It's only the goodness of God that grants you anything. I want you to turn with me to examine the goodness of God. Keep your finger in Psalm, because we will come back to Psalm. If Colin's still awake. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You and I read the Bible, and every once in a while, we come across something that's very off-putting to the human mind. I'm going to read to you a section of Scripture that, if you're honest with yourself, it's a bit off-putting. Unless this is something that you've already sorted through. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not." Okay. "But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Really, God? Infant and suckling? You're telling, let's be real about this, folks. Let's think about this. Because it's helpful to you to think about these things. It's helpful to you because you're going to come across things, examples that come up in your life, and you're going to be tempted to question whether or not God is really good. Is God really good? Was God acting in goodness here? Was he benevolent? To kill suckling an infant? We have a nursery full of babies. God told the Israelites to go and wipe those babies out, to kill every single last one of them. But we have trouble swallowing that and in the same breath say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. This is a hard one to grasp, folks. Is it not? And I think it's a hard one to grasp until we come to the more full realization that you and I are just simply ignorant. We're not the all-wise God. We're not the omniscient God. We don't know the end from the beginning. We have a God that wasn't required to, but chose to die on the cross for me and you, and we're going to question whether or not he's good because he commanded Israel to kill babies. You see, is it possible that there's something here that you and I, in our own finite minds, in our own ignorance, in our own limited understanding, aren't seeing? Is that possible? Is it possible that God, in his infinite understanding, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite omniscience, in his infinite goodness, knew what was going on and knew what would be best for everyone in this situation, including those infant and sucklings and women? We can bring up ideas and say, well, maybe the ox and the cattle were demon-possessed, and if God knew if those children grew up, that they were never going to serve him and that they were going to drop off into the pits of hell, because the Bible says that before the age of accountability, a child that dies goes to heaven. That those days, paradise. And so the beautiful thing about this story that we cringe so much about the goodness of God is that God was taking these children out of an awful situation and putting them in the best situation they could ever possibly be in. And I don't know why God decided to do this. He doesn't tell us. We can theorize as to why he did it. And I think that theory is probably a pretty decent one, but we don't know. And I think it needs to be recognized by us that we just simply don't know. Because you're going to come up with circumstances in your life where things are going to go wrong for you, and things are going to look ugly for you, and things are going to look ugly in other people's lives. And you're going to say, well, why would a good God allow that to happen? I thought God was good. I would never allow that to happen. If I had the power, why would God allow that to happen? The sooner that we get to the realization, the understanding, and the full belief that God is good, that he's all wise, that he's omniscient, and whatever he does, and it's the best thing. God doesn't have to prove his goodness to you. But if you examine your life, he's done it again and again and again and again. Romans 9, verse 18 says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Why doth he yet find fault with these infant and sucklings and women? I'm taking these verses and applying them. I'm not interpreting them in their context. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Nay, but O man, recognize who you are. O man. Nay, but O man, who art thou? Who are you? Who art thou that repliest against who? God. God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And we can take this principle that's in Scripture and apply it to every case in our lives where we would look up at God and question him and say, Lord, I mean, are you really good? Why would you do this? We see the goodness of God on every page of Scripture. We see it all through the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. I love a negative Bible because it keeps me out of that which is negative. It keeps me away from sin and the penalty and the consequence for sin. You see, when God says, don't do this, he's doing it for your good. He's telling you that for your good. What if God were not good? What would life be like? Imagine an omnipotent God who wasn't good. Imagine a God that has all power, but wasn't good. He wasn't benevolent. He wasn't kind. Where would you and I be today? We'd be burning in that pit of fire and maybe something worse. Maybe we wouldn't exist. Imagine if God, this God that's just also wasn't good, you and I wouldn't have redemption. We wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have the many benefits and things that go with salvation. If God is not good, then there can be no distinction between kindness and cruelty, and heaven can be hell, and hell can be heaven. If God is not good, then there's a very possibility that what you and I are believing in as our eternal salvation away from hell is actually a deliverance to hell. God is good. He is good to everyone. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. However, there are certain things, just like many other benefits and blessings and the Bible, there are certain things that we must do to not merit, to receive the greatest benefit of his goodness. Romans 11, verse 22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If thou continue in his goodness, toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Do you realize that God wants to be good to you? Do you realize that God in every circumstance is always merciful to you, and he doesn't actually want to bring judgment and punishment on your life? What he desires for you is for you to walk with him. What he desires for you is for you to benefit from his blessings. What he wants is to show himself as a good God to you. What he wants is for you to walk with him and talk with him and obey him. He doesn't want to punish you. But sometimes he has to. Sometimes, as the book says here, he has to show his severity. And when we choose not to accept the grace of the goodness of God, when we choose not to accept it by reveling in our sin and by being unrepentant towards about our sin, when we choose to do that, we say, I don't want the benefits, the manifold blessings of the goodness of God shed abroad in my life and in my heart. That is the choice that we're making. You have a choice to continue on in His goodness or to reject it. And even if you reject it, God is still good in His mercy towards you. But you will never receive the benefits that He would love to give to you. For example, an example of this receiving His goodness. Prayer is not itself a way to gain merit with God. Do you realize when you pray, you're not gaining merit with God? You could never do anything to gain merit with God. You're hopeless in your sin. God hears prayer because He is good. Not because you've earned favor. Because He is good and your prayers put on Him no obligation to hear or grant your petitions. He's not required to do anything. He's God. Faith is also not meritorious. Faith is not a work. You cannot work your way into salvation. You cannot work your way to heaven. It's not a work. It is simply confidence in the goodness of God. And the lack of faith, the lack of it, is not a reflection upon God's holy character. You see, God is good whether or not you benefit from the greatest possible blessings of His goodness or not. How is God good? All we can think of our earthly blessings. Jeremiah 31, verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a water garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at it. God wants to give you earthly blessings. And if you look around yourself, you living in the United States of America, you are crazy blessed. The United States of America in 1776 didn't earn the goodness of God. And most certainly the United States of America today is not earning the goodness of God. God is still good to us. Our nation deserves to be trampled underfoot. And we as Christians are put in a situation where we have to choose whether or not we're going to vote for someone who is immoral and has had a life of immorality. When we as Christians are put in a situation where we have to choose whether or not we're going to vote for someone in Congress or someone in the Senate or someone in the White House who will continually fund baby killers. When you and I as Christians, as born-again Christians, understanding that there is no trade-off for baby killing, we cannot say to a righteous and holy God, yeah, but God, look at all the military funding that we got out of it. God is not pleased with that, my brothers and sisters. He is not pleased with the baby killing that happens in this nation, but He is so merciful to us. He's so good to us. We deserve America with its immorality that is pervading the entire world. America with its immorality that's changing basic fundamental things, shaking their hands, their fists at the Creator God and saying, I'm not a woman, I'm a man. I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Changing the natural use of a man into my soul. We don't deserve to be blessed. But God has blessed us. Thank the Lord. And I hope and pray that there's a revival in this nation from our local churches all the way up to the sin-laden halls of our congressional offices, both in our states in Washington, D.C. God is so good to us. You look at the prosperity of America. He's so good to us. We don't deserve the financial blessing that we're receiving. He's so good to us. You don't deserve the financial blessing that you are receiving, Christian. God is good. And if you ever find yourself getting in this state where you think, I wish I had more, what you need to do is first take a look at the other countries that don't have the things that you have. Thank the Lord for what you do have. Thank the Lord that you have food on your table and clothes on your back. God's given us salvation. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward all men appeared. God didn't have to die on the cross for us. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving in diverse lusts, and God, as offensive as that was to him, he said, I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to be kind to them anyway. They don't deserve it, but I love them, and I'm going to die on the cross for them. We don't deserve salvation. God is good. Not only that, he sheds on us after salvation, he sheds on us spiritual riches. I mentioned earthly riches, and brothers and sisters, that's nothing. And don't chase after material prosperity in this life. It's nothing. Chase after and accept and love the spiritual blessings that God offers to you right now. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. God has blessed us spiritually. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You in time past walked according to your father, the devil. That's who you were before you were saved. You were a child of the devil, the Bible says. Though you were that, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You right now, Christian, with the Holy Ghost inside of you, are sitting in spiritual heavenly places. You have so many spiritual blessings that you could never number them. You could never count them. Not only that, in this Christian life, where we're surrounded by darkness, where we're surrounded by questions, where we're surrounded by not knowing how to sort out certain situations, God, out of his goodness and out of his kindness, blesses us with spiritual guidance. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Cause me to know wherein the way that I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. It is God's loving kindness, as the verse says. Hear thy loving kindness in the morning. His loving kindness that would impart to us the spiritual wisdom that we need to break away from sin and chase after righteousness. God is good. He could have just left you in the dark. He didn't have to give you a Bible, Christian. God didn't have to give you a King James Bible that's preserved and pure and inerrant. But we every day show our lack of appreciation for the goodness of God, for preserving his word when we don't even bother to crack it open. He's so kind to us. Even in our trials, especially in our trials, as you were in Psalm 107. In verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. People, these merchants in the sea, the storm is raging. The clouds above are blocked. Blocking out the light of the sun and the light of the stars and the light of the moon, and they are lost and their ship is tossed to and fro. They have no idea where they're going or how to get where they want to go. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Christian, you've been through some tough trials. You're going through some tough trials. The storms of life around you are raging. The storm clouds hang high above you, and they are so threatening to you that you don't know which way to turn, and you don't see daylight on the other side, but know that God is good, and he has that trial designed for you. There is a purpose in it, and the purpose in it is for nothing else that you might bow on your knees to a holy God and worship him again once more in a purer fashion than you've ever done before, praising God then afterwards for delivering you through that trial. Because if you are a child of God, he will always give you the grace to get through whatever trial you will go through, because he is good all the time, and all the time he is good. It's easy to say that phrase until we get into that trial, until the dark, stormy clouds are above us and surrounding us and are threatening us, and it looks like our ship tossed to and fro, that we have no direction, looks like we're going to be shipwrecked, and we look at the circumstances surrounding us, and we wonder, as we can't see through the clouds, and we can't see the sun through the clouds, we can't see the light through the clouds, we can't see our destined haven on the other side, our place of rest, and we doubt and we wonder, is God good? Is he here? Does he hear my prayers? Can he hear over the thunders and the waves? Can he hear me? Yes, child. Even if it doesn't feel like he can hear you, he hears. Give him the praise. Give him the glory due unto his name. Oh, and chastisement. I thank the Lord for chastisement. I wasn't thankful for it as a son, as a child. I wasn't thankful for chastisement. But now that I'm a parent, I know that I spank my children because it is good for them. Because it is good for them. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Listen, the fact that God corrects you is because he loves you. If you don't correct your child, then you don't really love your child the way that you need to love your child. Follow the example of our Heavenly Father, who corrects his sons. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I thank the Lord for spanking me. Oh, he's merciful. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Christian, if God were not good, where would you be today? Because God is good, He's also merciful. He's loving, He's benevolent toward you. He extends His mercy. You've trespassed against Him again and again and again. You've pretended to repent, but you didn't really repent. You've asked forgiveness for the same sin again and again and again. You've mocked the name of God to this lost and dying world. Yet God still is merciful. Hasn't taken you out of this battle yet. Hasn't stricken you with what you actually deserve. Hasn't placed your home in hell, which is what you deserve. He hasn't done that because He's merciful. He's merciful because He is good. God is good. When we are persecuted, deliver me not into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When you go through persecution, He says, I would have fainted while my enemies were about me, persecuting me, looking to destroy me, looking to trip me up, looking to cause me to stumble and fall and bring shame to the name of my God. While they were persecuting me, I would have fainted, He says. I would have given up. Except the fact that I looked onward. I looked onward and saw that through my persecution, God is still good. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God is good. When you suffer persecution, when things are unfair towards you, trust in the loving kindnesses of our God, the manifold mercies of our God, the manifold goodness of our God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Do you realize that God takes pleasure in your happiness? God takes pleasure in your happiness. The reason that this doesn't really connect with us, that it's hard for us to really consume and chew up and really get, is because we often have a different idea of what actually makes us happy. Oh, we think if I just get that job, I will be happy. If I just get this or that, or if this happens in my life, then I'll be happy. We ask for this earthly pleasure or this earthly gift or this thing or that thing, and sometimes we receive them and sometimes we don't, and sometimes there's a long delay. And through all of that, we sometimes question, wonder if God really cares about whether or not we're happy. In other words, we wonder whether or not God is good. Through our trials, why is this happening to me? Why would a good God allow these things to happen to me? There are persecutions. There are distresses. He certainly could have prevented every single one of those things through our sicknesses, through our financial burdens, through our family issues. God could have prevented all of those things from happening, but He chose not to. And we go on inside of those things, brothers and sisters, inside of our trials and hard labors in life, and we go on and we're unhappy about our situations. The circumstances around us cause us to be unhappy. And we fail to see that God wants us to be happy. That God wants us to be happy in our circumstances. That God wants us to be happy in our trials, happy in our persecutions. God seeks your good, Christian. And that which is good for you will make you happy. And if he allows a trial to come to you, if he allows a persecution to come to you, if he allows a distress to come to you, financial, family, whatever it may be, if he allows those things to come to you, then it's only to lead us to happiness because God's allowed it or placed it in our lives. You see, we are made in his image. We were made in his image. And the destiny, the inner drive of our soul, the reason that we're so unhappy is because there's something inside of us that is against something else inside of us. And those things sometimes, they're warring together. And one is trying to make us into the image of Christ and the other is trying to drag us back to the fallen nature of man. You see, God puts those things into your life to transform you into his image, into his likeness. Because you have something inside of you, as your spirit was created in the image of God, you have something inside of you that draws towards that. And as long as you're not drawing towards that image of God, you're unhappy, you're miserable. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The difficult circumstances in your life, take advantage of them. They're there for your good because God allowed them and God is good. They're there for your happiness because God is good and he wants you. He wants you to enjoy his goodness. Those things that have happened in your life, those things that are happening in your life that you would rather them be different, let's just be honest, we would rather them be different. There's nobody that ever loves persecution. There's nobody that ever loves the trials of life, but we still need to be thankful for them. Understanding that there's something greater through the graveling inside of me and the pruning inside of me and the fire inside of me that burns and hurts, it's there for a reason. And that reason is for your good because God allowed it and he is good. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You think Paul knew something about the goodness of God? Having been shipwrecked, having been beaten almost to death more than once, having been imprisoned, having been betrayed by his own friends, having been left, having been in dire need again and again, having been in fastings, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The apostle Paul said, whatever happens in my life is for my good, and I'm going to be content with it because God is good, and God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Christians, this is something that we just need to nail inside of our minds. Because it's easy to say this, and it's easy to believe it whenever we're not going through something difficult, something hard. But whenever the rubber meets the road, whenever this gets real, that's when we are tested as to whether or not we really believe what we say we believe about God. Whether or not we really believe that God is good. Would you trust him? Would you trust him? He's your heavenly Father. Many of you, a good number of you, are parents here this evening. And you would never allow something in your son or daughter's life that would bring them harm if you could help it. And whatever comes inside of your life, you understand that God has allowed or he has caused. And it might hurt, just like the things that you would allow into your son or daughter's life. Some of them hurt. But you know that it's for their greatest good, for their character development. If you are so loving as a parent, and you are finite love, so good as a parent, so benevolent as a parent, and you are finite benevolence, then why is it so hard to believe that an infinite God of infinite love, an infinite benevolence, an infinite loving kindness, an infinite goodness would always be good to you in every single circumstance? Do you believe it? Do you believe God is good? Please stand, the heads bowed and your eyes closed.
You have been listening to the Fellowship Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this message was a blessing and encouragement to you. If you would like more messages, visit our website at fbcclarklake.org, where all of our messages can be downloaded for free. Also, you can subscribe to the Fellowship Baptist Church Sermon Podcast on iTunes, Google Play, or SoundCloud. All of our messages are available for free. If you want to keep up to date on what's going on at Fellowship, follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, where you can see what's happening at Fellowship Baptist Church. If you'd like to visit us, Fellowship Baptist Church is located at 3200 Reed Road, Clark Lake, Michigan. Thank you so much for listening, and we hope to see you back here again next time.